Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. Let's pray before I get started into the message. Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for this time together in you and in your presence. And we thank you for your presence being with us, Lord, because your Word said you would come to be with your people as we gather in your name. So, Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to speak that you gave to me, and help us to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and then be able to do the things that you're giving us to do. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So last week we were talking about, we began to talk about the things that Jesus valued while he was on the earth. And of course, this is not something he only valued while he was on the earth. This is something he always values. And we said there were basically five things that he valued above everything else, but especially while he was on the earth. And the first one was his relationship with God. There was nothing that he would exchange for his relationship with God. And see, this is unlike Adam and Eve. And although Adam and Eve were deceived into believing something that was not true, they were willing to believe that their relationship with God was not all God had showed them it was. That's really what the deception was all about. The devil told them that they would be greater if they disobeyed God. Or he didn't say disobey, but if they ate the tree that he told them not to eat. So they did not value the relationship that they had with God. They wanted more of God. And that in and of itself obviously was not wrong, but unfortunately they went about it in the wrong way. And that's how deception comes. And this is so important for us as believers now to value our relationship with God above everything else, above relationships with our peers, above a relationship with our, you know, I'm going to say some tough things, our spouses, our children, our parents, our loved ones. I mean, those relationships are important, but we have to value our relationship above with God above all other relationships. Jesus even said to his mother and his father when he was only 12, he said, didn't you know, why didn't it occur to you that I would be in the house of my father? And he was trying to tell them then is that my relationship with my father is so valuable, I just had to spend some extra time there. And I know you got worried, but you should have known I was with my father. And so he was telling his parents at a young age that my relationship with God is most important. Nothing can be exchanged for that. And we have to value that in our lives. Amen? And the reason why people get tricked and duped and get depressed or become as lukewarm that is because we stop valuing our relationship. And we're not pursuing our relationship with God like we should. But the second thing we said is that he valued the Word of God above all else. The Word of God was so prominent in Jesus' life that nothing else mattered other than his relationship with God. And those two things went hand in hand. I mean, the Pharisees were trying to slip in new truths. And he'd say, you know, you guys have traded the Word or the truth of the Word for your traditions. The Word of God was preeminent. in his life. The third thing he valued was people. Everybody say people. People are so important to God. And like I said, sometimes you wonder why. Because you look at the, you know, I don't watch the news very often because I don't consider what we call consumer news or the news that's on the, I don't believe that's news. That's sensational. That's like, what's the biggest natural disaster? Well, what's been on the news like the last week? Colorado, right? Every night. The flood in Colorado and the Colorado this and that's not, I mean, I think, you know, yes, it's important to know about that, but that shouldn't dominate. That's not the only thing going on in the world. Surely not the only thing going on in America. So what passes for news now is really what's the most sensational on the horizon. Amen? Or, you know, was the Syrian crisis. And that, of course, could be big news because that can affect a lot of different nations. But, you know, so I stopped watching the news. But God values people so much so that he gave his only son. Can you imagine that? Gave his son for rebellious people. People who call him names. Who say he doesn't exist. Says that we weren't created in his image. That we were evolved from a rat or a puppy or a gorilla. These are the people he died for. So when I hear all that, I scratch my head and say, why, Lord, why? But then again, I was in that same category at one time. So I can't say why too much because then I wouldn't be where I am today. Amen? He also valued his call very highly. And he committed to his call until the very end. So those are the things we talked about last week. So we want to go a little bit deeper into the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. And the message that we've been called, is the title is The Person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at his ministry a little bit more deeply. The first thing we see is that the purpose of his ministry, well, what was Jesus purpose of his ministry? Let's just say it that way. What did Jesus come to do? Well, give us life. So the first thing I have here is, the first thing he said is that to seek and save the lost. That's what he came to do. And see, this creates great tension with all the other religions. You know, people are always trying to say that Christianity and all the what they call the great religions of the world are similar, and therefore there's really no way that one can say they are right and the other is wrong. But there is no provision in the other religions for salvation. Your only job is to appease. You're trying to please God and make him happy, keep him from being wrathful, keep him from destroying you, keep him from doing all. But there's no concept of salvation and drawing you to himself. But in the gospel, that's exactly what the gospel is all about. And let's go to Matthew 18:11, and we see Jesus himself pronounces what his job is. And in Matthew 18:7, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And I think the old King James says to seek and save, right? He came to seek, look for, find, and bring to salvation those that were lost, which was everybody. Amen. So his ministry included searching us out. See, this is the other thing that's different between Jesus and other religions. Jesus came looking for us. We weren't looking for God. I mean, think about it. There was a few million Jewish people that were seeking God, but for the most part, the however many million that were in the world weren't seeking after God. They had all their gods and they were worshiping idols and all the things that they did. But Jesus came to seek people to bring them back to God. And the second, of course, that's akin to this, the second point is to draw people to the Lord. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19. And it says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Let me change back to the New King James Version here. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. His ministry was to draw people to God. The Bible says that no man comes to the Father except what? The Spirit draws him. And see, we people have this misunderstanding. Even the church sometimes has a misunderstanding that you don't just become saved. God draws you to himself. Now the beauty of all things is that God is now drawing all people to himself. The gospel is being preached. The message is being thrown out there. So everybody is being drawn to the Savior. You have to accept the draw, but God is drawing you. Amen? I mean, we share the gospel with people. I know Anna, she likes to play those games. You guys all play Words with Friends. And sometimes there's people she talks to all over the country and even sometimes all over the world. And she shares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ while she's playing Words with Friends. They ask her, well, who are you and where do you live? And then she says, I'm in Seattle. And this is, what do you do? I'm a praise and worship leader and a pastor. And, oh, really? And then so she starts to ask him about their relationship with God. And so God is drawing people through his message, through the word, through preaching, as the scripture says, the foolishness of preaching. And so this is a great big part of his ministry. Now, when Jesus came, we talked about this last week, his primary purpose was to the Jewish people. He did not come in his 3.5-year walking around ministry for the non-Jewish people. He was seeking after the household of Israel. But of course, we know that after he died, that door was flung open for all of us, and therefore the Gentiles were included. Of course, the third part of his ministry is to die for the sins of the world. And we know in John 1:29, we see the first time John sees Jesus. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now notice what John, and this is not John the gospel writer, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist had, how could John have known who Jesus was? By the Spirit. This is a revelatory message by John. You know, we talk about how Peter said Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. The same could be said about this. John just sees Jesus coming and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So his ministry was known by those who had ears and eyes to see what the Spirit was saying to him. And this is the same thing today. People that have ears to hear can see that Jesus is the Lamb that came to take our sins away. You know, some people want to argue about whether or not we're sinners. Did you know that? We have a move afoot that says we're not sinners. We're just people that, perfect people that are just temporarily misguided. Well, if we've temporarily misguided, that's the longest temporary misguiding I've ever seen in my life. When are we going to turn it around? But no, we have to acknowledge that we're sinners and we're in need of a Savior, and that the only Savior is Jesus, the Lamb, which came to take away the sins of the world. And then next we see the fourth point is Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Everybody say, destroy the works of the devil. Let's look at a couple of passages on this part. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And then we're going to go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. So Acts 10, 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. All right, that's the first verse. So let's go to the next one. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And it says here, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Okay, so he wants to lay that out, but then this is the main point. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil. Okay, so if you look at that passage and see that the works that the devil, that God came to destroy, was the work of what? Sin. He came to destroy the work of sin that the devil had started when he first originally sinned and then caused man to follow in his footsteps. And it's so important for the church to grab hold of the fact that God has destroyed the works of the devil, or the attachments of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to the attachments of sin. You know, sin has attachments, or tentacles, if you will. They reach out and they hold on to you after you fall into sin. And we're no longer bound by these because Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil. And so you might say, well, how come all the Christians don't believe this, or they don't act like they're free? Because, as I just said, they don't believe it. See, the thing about the devil is that as long as you don't believe something, you can't walk in that revelation. Am I right? If you don't believe that Jesus is your Savior, guess what? You're not going to get saved. And if you don't believe that Jesus has defeated the works of the devil, then you're going to puddle around in the works of the enemy because you don't know that you can be set free or have been set free. And we have to help all of us understand that God has set us free so that we're no longer entangled by the enemy. We don't have to curse anymore. We don't have to drink anymore. We don't have to smoke anymore. We don't have to get high. We don't have to commit adultery. We don't have to have sex out of wedlock. We don't have to be bound by homosexuality. We don't have to be bound by lying, stealing, cheating, gluttony, you name it. We don't have to be bound by these things anymore because God has set us free from the works of sin. You might say, well, how do you know that those are the works of sin? Well, because those things are not in heaven. They're not up there fighting, cursing each other out in heaven. Jesus didn't walk around cursing people out, fighting with people. He just did what his Father told him to do. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of what happens when a person is free from the entanglements of sin. Now, Jesus had a head start because he was never entangled with sin. But sin did try to attach itself to him. Amen? That's what all the temptations were all about. Even the fact that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane had to battle his will of laying his life down for the lives of our lives. He had to fight that fight because the enemy was trying to get him to preserve his life over the plan that God, which was that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So the enemy tried to entangle Christ over and over again. He tried to use his family. Do you know that Jesus' family didn't like him? The Bible said in John, they asked him, are you going up to the feast? He says, why don't you go up to the feast and show yourself to the world? Remember they said that? And then the scripture says, for his brothers didn't believe in him either. So he was like, and this is where the similarity between Joseph and Jesus happened. His family did not like him. Now, they didn't throw him in a pit and try to kill him, but his relatives, his close-knit followers did, Judas. So the enemy tried to entangle Christ, but they couldn't. And Jesus said, as a last testimony, that Satan has come, but he doesn't have anything in me. And that's the way we're supposed to become. We're supposed to be so surrendered to God that when the devil comes with a temptation, there's nothing that he can hold me with because I've been set free from that thing. Amen? And that's what we are supposed to strive to do and strive to be. So we have to walk in the revelation that we're no longer bound by the works of the devil. That includes sickness and disease. Now you might say, well, Harold, Brother Harold, Pastor Harold, people die from sicknesses all the time, Christian people. That's true. But that does not mean that God has not destroyed the works of the devil. I don't understand all the ins and outs of everything. All I know is what the scriptures teach. And the scripture says that the Bible, and we know that sickness is one of the works of the devil. Amen? So we have to fight to resist the works of the devil. The next thing is, of course, part of his ministry, or one of the great parts of his ministry, is his promise to rise from the dead. And I always think about this, the resurrection, and I think about it in terms of Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, of course we know that they would still be alive today. Not only would they still be alive, without sin, they could not be killed. I mean, think about this. Think about all the things, and you know, I'm probably mixing metaphors here between a sinless life and a life that we live. But Adam and Eve could have been in a car accident, the most horrendous car accident in the world that would have killed most of us. Their bodies may be mangled, but they could never have died. He could have fallen off a cliff, broken every bone in his body, but never died. That's how powerful eternal life is. You can't die. Nothing can kill you. And this is why Jesus had to rise from the dead, because he had no reason to die. He was sinless. So there was no way death could hold him. Even though he died for a while, death could not hold him because there was no grounds for death to hold him. So even if though he died for 3 days, he had to rise from the dead because he was sinless and death had no power over him. I mean, can you imagine that? That's why the resurrection is such an awesome event. It proves that a sinless life has power to overcome death. And just like now, we are imputed sinless because Christ has taken our sins from us. And because of that, we now what? Have eternal life. We can't die. You might say, well, you're going to physically die. This body's going to die, but my spirit man will never die, and I'll get a new body, a better body, a more eternal body that will never die. Amen? I mean, that's almost unfathomable to think that we'll never die. Sometimes you think about, well, won't we be bored after a couple million years? It's like, how can you be bored with the eternal God that has more ideas than we'll ever know? I mean, God, he could throw something new any second, and it'll never be boring in heaven. Trust me. A lot of people think, well, I don't know, I'll be riding on a cloud all the time playing a harp. Well, that's not my heaven. I'm going to be riding on clouds playing harps all eternity. That's not what God has called us to do. So there's going to be, we have eternal life through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, the last and greatest thing, especially for us Gentiles, is that in his ministry, he opened the kingdom of God to all people. I mean, you know, we don't, as Gentiles now, we don't see the great magnitude of this, because the church is now, there's more, obviously, more non-Jews in the church than there are Jews now, right? Even back then, that was the case. I mean, not right away, but eventually that's the case. But it's a great thing to understand that God extended his grace to all people and not just the children of Abraham. That's a great thing. I mean, we wouldn't be here if he hadn't. That's right. Because there weren't any Israelites at that point. There was no country, so they couldn't have been. There was no Israel to be Israelites. But God, in his mercy, allowed us the privilege to be called his sons and his daughters. Think about that. The eternal God calls you son or daughter. I remember an old song Fred Hammond saying, it says, I would be honored just to be your servant. He says, but I'm overwhelmed that you call me friend. As David said, I'd rather be a servant, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd want to do anything for God, but God goes the next step and says, not only are you a servant, but you're also a joint heir. You inherit everything that I have. Can you imagine that? It's overwhelming to think that God thinks so highly of us to give us such a lofty position. And yet we're still wondering whether God cares about our daily needs or not. How can he go from one extreme to the other? How can he say, you're a joint heir of mine? You're going to live with me in eternity. and then say, oh, but by the way, I can't help you with that job situation, though. You just got to wait till you get to heaven. That doesn't even sound right. I wouldn't do that to my kids. If I had the ability to do something, matter of fact, I had something. One son called me the other day, talked to me about some problem he's having on his job. And he didn't ask me, because they seem to be afraid to ask me stuff nowadays. But I told him I'll contact them and see what I could do. And I wrote him a letter, and you know, it wasn't a nasty letter, but it was just a true letter. And he called me today and says, yeah, they sent me my check. They were holding this check. And you know, the statute, it's illegal for any employer to hold your check for any reason. So I sent them the statute. I cut and pasted it, put it in the letter, and said, if you don't give it to them by Friday, he says, I'm going to, because, and it also says you can go to jail for doing that, which I didn't know that. I knew you can get in trouble, but I didn't know you can go to jail. So I sent him a letter saying, if you don't do it, we're going to report this to the appropriate authorities, and you're going to have to answer for it. And then they sent me a response saying, well, he owes us money for this. I says, that may be the case. I says, but you can't hold his check. And so he called me this morning and said, I got my check in the morning today. So I'm just a natural father. And I'll do what for my kids, whatever. And so why do we think God is not better than us? I mean, think about that. We don't even give God enough credit to be better, a better father than we are. That's an insult. That's an insult to the God of gods and the Father of all creation. So we have to understand that we are in a favored state with God now. Amen? Yes. Say, I'm one of God's favorites. Amen. I know. You know, people get nervous when you start saying that. Oh, God's got favorites. God has favorites because there's some that are in his kingdom and then there's some that are not. It's just like some, you got kids and then you got kids on the outside. I was at the store today and I was coming out of the store with something in my hand and this lady, I said, excuse me, sir. He says, do you have any change? Well, you know, the story they give you. And I don't carry money. Most of the time I buy things, it's with debit cards. So, you know, I don't have any money. But you know why she wanted money? She told me. She said, well, I'm trying to buy my child some popcorn, and I don't have enough money. He doesn't get the popcorn then. Why are you asking a complete stranger to buy popcorn for your son? If I didn't have money for my kids to get popcorn, sorry guys, can't get it this time, maybe next time. But it's like we can't tell our children no now, but I don't want to get into that. The point is, I don't have an obligation to provide for everybody's children that are not named Franklin. But I am obligated to take care of the ones that are named Franklin. And the same in God's family. If you have the name of Jesus in you, then he's obligated to care for you. But if you don't, he's not. He does choose to do things even beyond that, but he's not obligated to do it. Amen? So, yes, we are favored by God. Now, I'm going to venture into an area of Jesus, and the reason I'm doing this is trying to help us to understand the magnitude of the ministry of Jesus. I'm just scratching the surface, but I'm gonna try to get into his priestly ministry that's talked about extensively in Hebrews of what Jesus did and why he did it. Now, it's still, like I said, there's so many mysteries in the Bible that although we can sometimes explain them, we really don't understand why they are. And salvation is one of those mysteries. Why God chose to redeem us the way he did. In other words, why he sent Jesus to die for our sins is a mystery. Although we understand, yes, because his system, God's system, was that the innocent died for the guilty. That was the system that he set up from the beginning. You might say, well, wait a minute, how does that happen? Because animals who did not sin cannot sin because they don't have that kind of consciousness, were killed or sacrificed to atone for the sins of guilty human beings. Okay? So the principle of the guilty die, or the guiltless die for the guilty, is a theme that's throughout Scripture. But again, I don't understand why God chose that way. I mean, I don't know if you guys ever thought about that and that. But this is a sovereign choice by God to make things the way he did. He didn't have to do it that way, but he chose to do it. So like I said, he has revealed to us and he helped us to understand why he does it. But why he chose to do it that way, I don't know. So when you look at what Jesus did, it's a mystery, but it encompasses so much. So let's go to, and now we're not going to get into all, be able to cover everything, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16, and then Hebrews chapter 5, 1 or 5 through 10. Now, the book of Hebrews, if you really want to understand how the whole plan of God is laid out in the book of Hebrews. So if you're ever not sure about how God planned to do things, just go through the book of Hebrews, and it gives you such a great understanding of God's whole game plan for mankind. Amen? So let's look at verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Now, what does it mean to hold fast our confession? What does that mean? Hang on to. Don't give in. Don't give up. Hang on to the confession of your faith. What's your confession? That Jesus is the Son of God. He's my Savior, and I've accepted him as the atonement for my sin. That's our confession. Amen? And it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And of course, this is an important point because, you know, I can't remember where I heard this. I was listening to a Christian radio show, I think it was. And they were saying that there's a percentage of the body of Christ. And I said the body of Christ. Now, this is not the world. But a percentage of the body of Christ do not believe that Jesus was sinless. And I'm saying, okay, wait a minute. Then why do you think you're a Christian? If you don't believe that Jesus is sinless, what's the point? He didn't die for your sins. He died for his own. So nobody's saved. But you see how confused the church can be? You have to believe that Jesus is sinless. Not only believe it, you have to know it. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. Nobody's a Christian. We're all going to hell, basically. But anyway, let's get back to the point. "And let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So let's look at this, these verses. First of all, we see that Jesus, he says, hold fast, but also that Jesus has sympathy with our weaknesses because he's gone through what we went through. Now, this is another one of those mysteries. God knowing all things, why did he have to come and go through all the things that we go through Are you with me here? In other words, God already knows what it's like to be tempted because he knows everything. So why did he have to come down and go through the process? Well, he went through it. Why? For our sake. So that we can see that it is possible to overcome. A lot of people take this verse and say, well, Jesus understands what I'm going through, so therefore I don't have to change because he understands me. That's not why he went through what he went through. You know, people say, well, God knows how I am, and God knows how I am. God knows I got a bad attitude, a bad temper, bad mouth. I got it from my daddy, my mama, everybody else. God understands, so I don't, you know, since God understands, no, that's not what the sympathy is about. The sympathy is about that God, Jesus understands what you're going through, but finish the verse. But he was in all points tempted, but yet without sin. So that tells us, yes, he sympathizes, but he's not going to allow you to continue to be like you are if you want to follow him. You have to take on his nature, which is, I'm going to be tempted, but I'm not going to fall into the temptation. Amen? Not that... I was watching the 700 Club the other day, and this guy was telling a story about, I think it was a pastor and a somebody, and I don't know why he used a pastor, he could have used anybody, but anyway, he used a pastor and another person that was not their spouse. They were about to engage in an extramarital sexual encounter, I think it was the pastor prayed, Lord, forgive us what we're about to do. And the guy and the other person that was involved said they lost the desire after that prayer. But that's the way some Christians walk. Lord, forgive me what I'm about to engage in. No, 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 no. That's not being a new creation. That's falling prey to the old nature and allowing the old nature to enslave you again. It's, Lord, help me to find a way out of this situation. That's the prayers we need to pray. The Bible says that God will not put more upon you than you're able to bear. And that's where most people stop. But he says, but with every temptation, he will provide for you a way of escape. What does that tell you? That means you can get out of every temptation if you allow him to lead you in it. But most people say, well, if I fell, it must not have been, God knew and he knew I was, you know, everybody blame God for all their mishaps. But that's not what God is interested in. He's interested in keeping you out of those situations, not forgiving you after the fact of them. Now, don't get me wrong, he will forgive you, but that's a tenuous, dangerous place to be in God, to always hope that you haven't stepped over the line to where you won't seek forgiveness. And see, this is the point, and then I'm going to have to close here. The thing about sin that's so deceiving is that if you are a person that does like the example, the story where you, God, forgive me from what I'm about to do, there's gonna come a time if you continue that pattern that your heart won't want to repent anymore. And therefore, you won't repent and you won't turn from your ways. Why? Because the scripture says that those that are in Christ will not habitually or continually sin. Because the nature of sin has been removed from you. But if you continually sin after you've been born again, at some point you have to make a choice. Are you going to walk in the flesh or are you going to be led by the Spirit? And if you continue to push yourself into the flesh, you will get to the place where you won't want to repent anymore. Because you deceive yourself Well, I'm already forgiven, so I don't need to repent. That's not, if you fall into sin, you have to repent, or you're still in sin. We have to be quick to repent. I mean, what did David say? Lord, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I'm sorry for what I've done. David could have said, well, you know, God knows me. He knew I had a tendency to stray away from the nest. He understands my urges. After all, I'm a man. You know, we hear all those kind of excuses all the time. Those aren't good enough excuses. You have to repent and turn away from those things. Look for the way of escape that he's provided. The first way of escape is don't get yourself into the trap. That's the first way. Don't keep following down the trail. Oh, look at that trap right there. Let's just keep going and see where this trap leads me. And then you get to the trap door and say, oh, God, forgive me for what I'm about to do. Fall into the trap. That's not how you avoid the trap. You see the trap. You see the snare. You say, Lord, there's a way out. So show me the way out. Keep me from that trap. Don't let me get entangled by the enemy. That's the way we fight temptation. Not just say, well, they've been asking for it, I'm about to give it to them. that's not the way God wants us to be. Amen? Amen. He wants us to be free. Let's go home and then we'll continue next week.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it will impact you, that you will continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that he has called us to be.